giving our life in Christ. And if you were here last week, if you weren't here last week, you missed something extremely special. You've missed my wife in a way that you've never seen my wife before. You can catch a little bit of it on the blog. And so if you haven't signed up for the blog yet, please do. But you can get on there and you can see some of it, you can hear some of it. But one of the things I did emphasize last week is the fact that we just have no capacity to really carry out what God wants us to do His way, with His tone, unless we are connected with God in the right way. Okay? Now, a lot of us can connect outward and downward, and a lot of non-Christians connect downward and outward, but not to the glory of God upward. And that can only be done really rightly if we have the upward engagement first. So we spent some time last week discussing the upward engagement and how important that is and how that looks, how that gets done, what it is and what it isn't. And so I'm going to ask you again this week. I want you to really get really familiar with everything we're teaching this year. Really familiar, so it's solid, so it's like second nature within you, so that you can basically live it out without having to wait till I get home and look it up again. So it's in you, it lives in you, it abides in you, in your everyday life. But one of the things we need to reinforce is that you've got to have an engagement with God that's real. You've got to have an engagement that actually engages with Him to such a degree that you actually know Him, that you're actually familiar with Him and how He reacts and operates and how He's actually familiar with you. You remember all those people who told Jesus, "Hey, Lord, you know, it's us. You know me. I've been at church. I've been at TD all my life. I've been at, you know, I do this all the time. You know me." And what did Jesus say? You're a lifelong TD-er, you're a lifelong church-goer, you're a lifetime Bible driller, but I never knew you. The word know in the Bible talks about an intimate connection, a real knowing, to know. And He says, depart from me, because I never knew you. You and I never knew each other this way. And I'm not saying that you didn't know about me, but I am saying that I never knew you. We never connected. And so I'm deathly scared, you guys, to lead us into the expedition of serving people outward and downward, but you not having that connection, because you will have done the outward and downward, and yet He will say to some of you, "But I didn't know you. It's apart from me." And I don't want that to happen. A father never wants that to happen with any of his children. And so, what we talk about here and what we're discussing is of vital importance. It's crucial. And so please, be serious about this. Let me read to you just a couple of pages from a book that I read early last year. The title of this chapter is "The Soul Needs to Be with God." The soul needs to be with God. And so listen, please. If you read through the Bible, you get the sense that the soul was designed to search for God. The Hebrew Scriptures, which might be thought of as the great soul book of human literature, are almost obsessed with this thought. The soul thirsts for the Mighty One, Psalm 63:1. The soul thirsts for Him like parched land thirsts for water, Psalm 143. Like a laser, it focuses the full intensity of its desire on Him. It lifts itself up to Him, Psalm 25. It blesses Him, Psalm 103. It clings to Him, Psalm 63. And it waits for Him in silence, Psalm 62. Indeed, the soul lives in God. The soul seeks God with its whole being because it is desperate to be whole. The soul is God smitten and God crazy and God obsessed. My mind may be obsessed with idols, My will may be enslaved to habits. My body may be consumed with appetites. But my soul will never find rest until it rests in God. In the beginning, when God created the world, He planted a garden in the east, in Eden. The garden gets described at some length in the Bible. God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground that were pleasing to the eye, many bearing fruits sweet and good. He decorated the garden with flowers. He put fish in the streams. He put birds in the sky. Eden was the perfect home that God created for His greatest creation, man and woman. Adam and Eve. And God made the whole earth so that He would have a place to be with man and with woman. That's you and me. The garden that God created represents God's great desire for being with. For the soul, for your soul to be well, my friends, it needs to be with God. One of the most intriguing phrases in the Bible is where Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, you know that God is spirit, which means He doesn't have body or legs or feet or anything. So what does it sound like when God goes for a walk? The point of this remarkable phrase is that walking is something you do with somebody you care about. Walking is something you do with somebody you care about. A friend with a friend, a child with a parent. Two people in love would go for a walk. And it's not really about the walk. It's really about being with someone. And this God of the Bible, it is a God who wants to be with. Our souls were made to walk with God. But the man and the woman sin, deliberately hiding from God among the trees of the garden. And yet God would not be denied. He went after them. In fact, the whole narrative of the Bible is all about God going after us, relentlessly pursuing us. As Adam and Eve hid behind the trees that God created, He called out, "Where are you?" Now, physically, He knew where they were. And what God was really asking, though, is this: where are you in relation to me? Where are you in relation to me? All God has ever wanted to be with you is to be with you and to me. So how can that happen? Consider the biblical character Enoch. We hardly know anything about him, but we're told that Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. God was with Abraham, his son Isaac, and his other son Ishmael. God was even with Jacob, a manipulative deceiver. Then a whole tribe, the nation of Israel. God was also with Joseph. And here's where with God starts to get interesting. Joseph ran into a really hard stretch in his life. And we learn that the Lord was with Joseph in slavery. And then in prison. In other words, God is not just in the garden anymore. He shows up even in the most painful and the most difficult places of life. He's there for you. He's your Father. And it's good news for any of you who are in trouble. And a hint of the good news that was to come. And then God is with Moses. He's with Gideon. He's with Samuel, Ruth, David, and many others. Until one day, God cuts a hole in the wall and a baby is born. And we're told they will call Him Emmanuel. Which means what? God with us. So in Jesus, we get a glimpse of what this with God is like. And not just that. Jesus makes this staggering claim in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches that come out of the vine. Bearing fruit means that we will do wonderful things in our lives for God and His kingdom. But we don't really have to try all that hard. Instead, what we have to try to do is this. Please listen carefully. Because if you are trying hard to do things for God, how many of you understand when I say this? You try really hard, you're busting your chops, you're busting your tail to try to serve God well and to bear fruit, and then you work really hard and you push and you push and you push, and then this little fruit comes out like that. And you know all that effort, and really it's only this. Not really a fruit that anybody can really benefit from. And you stretch, and there it is. Just a little bit of... And there it is. And you're saying, that's it? And people are looking like, wait, that's it? And it's so hard just to even bear a little piece of fruit for God. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, good. And the rest of you are lying. Or you're not trying. I don't know. But anyone who's tried knows, understand what I'm saying. And so here it is. Bearing fruit means that we will do wonderful things in our lives for God and His kingdom, but we don't have to really try all that hard. Here's what we are to do instead. We are to make sure we are with God. That's where the effort needs to be. That's where your focus needs to be. Because good roots produce good fruit. You can't help it. You can't help it. You become a good root with a good tree with good roots, with strong roots, drinking from good soil, being pruned properly in the light, in the sun, and you can't help but bear good, big, delicious, life-giving fruit. Your focus needs to be in the vine, abiding in the vine, living ultimately, intimately with Jesus from one moment to the next. And if you don't do that, Jesus says nothing much will come out of your life. Nothing much will come out of your life if you don't learn to live and abide in Him. Not just have Him on the side as one of the things on your resume, but you're really about this. And everybody knows you for this, and you want to be known for this. And by the way, I'm a Christian. You won't bear much in that life. That life won't really be presentable in the last day. Nothing much will come. It's kind of like He invites His followers into an experiment because they're just very ordinary people. How much can an ordinary person do in life on this earth with God in the ordinary moments? And how can I really make sure my soul is with God all the time? Jesus offers us what He described in John 3:16 as eternal life or everlasting life. Those who think about everlasting life usually think the phrase refers to immortality, a life that never ends. And technically they're right in one way, but the way it is used in the New Testament is not only about our duration, but it's not about the quantity of years, but it's about the quality of life with God. And Jesus began this grand experiment with His 12 followers. They're like His pilot group. He appointed those 12 disciples so that they might be with Him. One of them, Judas, chose not to be with Him in the end and ended up killing himself. The other 11 changed the world because they were with God through Jesus. And then there has come to be called the Acts 2 community, the first attempt at church. And Jesus has returned to be with His Father, but He's still present through His Holy Spirit. And though He's not present physically, His followers find another way of doing life. They devote themselves every day to what Jesus taught, to prayer, to fellowship, to breaking bread together. They shared what they owned. They served each other's needs. Ethnic barriers came down as they became known by the way they loved each other. It's a different community altogether, devoted to a Jesus way of life with God. And now it's our turn. And friends, I want to just be really mindful of this, because by God's grace, we're going to do something very significant for very precious people, and we are. And the people that are helping us, and the friends and the family that we're with, all of us collectively, we're going to do something very, very valuable for them. And we want to celebrate that. We want to ask God to anoint and bless that and fuel us on so we can do even more. But again, I say, that has to be done out of an intimate connection and relationship with our Father. If not, everything we do falls short. See, a lot of Christians put on a human shine. And it's a real shine, and it shines in a way. Some of you have that shine. Because we're made in the image of God, every human has a certain amount of shine. They can't help it. They're made in God's image. But that kind of shine is the shine that non-Christians also have. It's a shine that every human being has. Some non-Christians have great attitudes, right, in life. A positive spirit. Lots of non-Christians do that. But there's a shine that is supernatural that comes not only from having met with God, but actually comes from living with God. From abiding with God in John 15, as I just read. And let me tell you this. Your shine, the shine that reflects, we're like the moon, we're not the sun. But we reflect the sun like the moon. And the quality of our shine, the quality of our illumination, our shine isn't meant to point to us. A lot of Christians are into Christian celebrityism and stuff like that. That's not the right kind of shining. That's just the world's shine, but just in another venue, in a Christian venue. Our shine is not meant to draw attention to us, but our shine is meant to be used so that people can see more of Him because of the shine that we have. More of life, more of truth, more of how things are to be. And so that shine illuminates their lives. And our shine is proportionate to our purity. I just have to say it. Proportionate to our purity. We live in a day, in a Christian day, that is really making steps towards really doing a lot for the poor, doing a lot for the least of these, and it needs to have been done, and I'm glad we're doing it. But what has come at the expense of that, please hear me, because it's your generation and the one before you. They're advocating for doing good works and doing things for people, and they need to be. But that has started to replace purity. And so people are doing it, but they don't care about how pure their lives they're living because they're doing good works. And that's just not the biblical way to do it. We live purely so that God has the chance to purely flow through and affect that change through us purely. And so we can't be neglectful of moral purity. It becomes a secondary matter in a lot of Christians' minds, but it isn't. It's be holy even as I'm holy, he says. Doctors Les and Leslie Parrott, who are authors and they're teachers at Seattle Pacific University, they teach this class, okay? This class that is not on relationships at Seattle Pacific, and it's not mandatory. It's not a required class, but yet it is the most desired class, the most sought after, most fought for class, even though nobody is required to take it. There's one sentence that every student in this class has to memorize. It's actually the only thing that has to be memorized in this class, and that's this. Listen carefully. You may even want to write it down. If you attempt to build intimacy with another person before you've done the hard work of becoming a whole and healthy person yourself, every relationship will be an attempt to complete the wholeness that you lack and will end in disaster. If you attempt to build intimacy with another person before you've done the hard work of becoming a whole and healthy person, every relationship you're in will be an attempt to complete the wholeness that you lack and will end in disaster. So if you attempt to build intimacy with a boyfriend, or with a girlfriend, with a parent, with a husband, with a wife, with a child, with a friend, with a coworker, with a student, with a teacher, with anyone, and you don't first have a healthy, whole, I am loved, I am secure in who I am, I don't need to impress, I don't need to manipulate, I don't need to get, I don't need to have someone or something to make me complete in God, then you have nothing to give to others And that's why I want to really focus on this before we continue to go outward and downward. Then you're just a getter, 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 who is needy, needy, needy. But if you learn and you fight for and you scrap and you claw your way to figure out how to experience the supernatural of God's love swelling within you, of a Father who protects you, who watches out for you, who has your back, who provides for you, who knows what you need before you do and provides it abundantly, who loves you, who is committed to you no matter what, who won't leave you, who won't forsake you, who has a strong affection for you, who has a twinkle in his eye for you, who strongly desires you, and who is passionate for your company, then you will have a reservoir that is deep enough to love people in the ways that are supernatural, that are beyond you, that produces amazing and deep, long-lasting love. Because frankly, friends, you cannot give what you don't have. If you don't know how to properly receive God's love and live in that love and stay in that love and just bask in that love, there is no way to properly give God's love to help others live in that love either. It just can't happen. So if we don't get this upward prong figured out better, our outward and downward prongs will be about you. And that is not what it should be about. They'll end up being about you. And you'll do good, but it'll end up being about you. So last week, that's why I asked Sandra to come up last week. Sandra, can you share what you do, how it is in your times, what it is that you're looking for in your times with God? We're going to break into our small groups pretty soon. And what I want us to do is this. I want us to just, I don't have study questions for you. I just want us to learn actually how to dialogue. In an Asian group, we tend to be a little bit socially behind that way. If we're behind that way, that means we're behind this way too. Maybe we're not behind in our duty, but we may be behind in our heartfelt relating with God. And I want us to start moving in that direction, to learn actually how to live with a Father like that. And so I want to take away the prescripted questions. I want us to dialogue. I want us to share with one another, you know, what works for us, what doesn't work for us, how frustrated we are. I want us to just talk and share about our times, and the leaders will share too, and will share of their frustration, because none of us leaders really has this down either. We're scratching and clawing our way for intimacy with God too. But together we'll confess, together we'll pray, together we'll share with each other, we'll dialogue, we'll learn, we'll get ideas, we'll rub shoulders with each other. And hopefully through there we'll encourage each other, we'll feel the fellowship of and the support of each other, and then we'll get back at it, maybe tonight before you go to sleep, privately with the Lord. Something like we did last week, just alone. Over scripture, over a passage, and allowing God to just beat on you in a loving way, to open it up to your heart, whatever it is. Or maybe it's tomorrow morning. But start to learn how to connect. And some of you may be really, really good at your routine, but you're not connecting yet. So let's just talk about it. Let's just talk about it. Let's dialogue. Let's work with it. But we need to know that God is God. And so I'm going to close us out right here with this video. And then I'm going to send us off into our groups. And we've got business to do in our groups too. And then we'll see you guys upstairs, okay, afterwards. So here we go. We need to turn back on the... Huh? Why? I sent you three videos, right? Turn what? I just did?
Just press that button.
I just did? Oh, there it goes. Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right. Here we go. Okay. Okay. Let's. Thank you. All right. Okay. Thanks. We'll hit the lights and let's go for it.
The Bible says he's the king of the Jews. He's the king